Happy Friday, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Hour Show, this Christian podcast program. We look at things, challenges, and issues, and things that are a part of being believers in this present evil world. And we want to look at our faith in a practical way today. My name's Steve Androlonis. I'm one of the pastors here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. And also with me is Ronaldo Brown, Pastor Ronaldo Brown, who is also a pastor here. And we have a subject today to talk about. It's about the purity, having purity in a filthy age. So throughout the week, we've been addressing, a pretty dominant force that has been dominant in all cultures. We tend to think of it's like it dominates just our culture, but it is sexuality. And we're talking about having purity, having a measure of purity in an age that is really, soaked with impurity, filth, and, a filthy age. Is it a filthy age? I mean, if you know anything about the Roman Empire and when the early church was operating and building, being built one soul at a time, salvation by salvation, we know that that age, the Roman era, was also in some ways, extremely brutal and extremely filthy, extremely sensual. And so we have this task before us today to talk about this. Why is this important? Why is it important for Christians to model and pursue purity in the area of sexuality, sensuality, in this age that we live in?
It's interesting you brought up the Roman Empire. There's a trend on TikTok.
Really?
Because I'm so up to date. Anyway, okay. Where women have been asking their husbands and they've been asking their boyfriends, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? On an average day or an average week? And a large group of men said that they do on a consistent basis. Think of it. It's ironic that you brought up the Roman Empire. But it fits the conversation because today, what theologians and philosophers have looked at comparisons between the modern empires, Britain, America, and they've compared it to Rome, which ruled the world for almost over a millennia, almost over 1,000 years. And the decline and fall of Rome, and they've applied that to the rise and decline of America. And one of the reasons why Rome fell, as you mentioned, and one of the reasons why we have had the misgivings, the missteps that we have, is moral decay. And maybe you don't think about Rome when you think about our country in that way, but we live in a filthy age. We live in a filthy age. A recent Gallup poll said 50% of Americans surveyed rate the overall state of moral values in America as poor. An additional 37% said only fair, and only 1% think the state of moral values in our country is excellent. 1%. Furthermore, they were asked, how do you see moral values in the future for this nation? 78% said it's getting progressively worse. 78%. So this is not something that's not known to our country. We live in a filthy age, and people that are in our country and possibly the globe recognize it's a filthy time. It's like the sheet or the veil has been pulled back, and nothing is private, nothing is personal, and nothing is sacred. We venerate nothing anymore. We've lost our sense of worship. We've lost our sense of purity. We've lost our sense of righteousness in our living, even in a moral level. Moralism has become fluid. It's this progressively permissive culture of crookedness and perversion. And it's not just when we say purity, the first thing that runs to your mind is sexual. But purity is not about sex. It's beyond sex. It talks about a whole myriad of conversations. Mm-hmm. It talks about cheating an employer or the job. It used to be when Christians got a job, you had 8 hours of labor for 8 hours of pay. In fact, you wanted to hire someone who was a Christian because you knew that they would operate in a pure way on your job site. That's not the case. There's a lot of perversity, crookedness, conniving, capriciousness that happens. Sex is part of that, but not all of that. But we live in a filthy age, and more than just that, It's more than just the sex. What causes the sin of men is more than that. That's part of it. We've been talking about it all week, but I want us to expand our thinking and think, okay, being pure. Am I going to be pure sexually but be impure in other areas of my life?
Hmm.
Are the other areas not, are they not all connected? But this is what's happening right now. Even this is, it started to get into the church. There's a great muddying of water of our existence. There's kind of a global cultural confusion about objectivity, and it's being decided by personal interpretation about what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil. And this global mindset is fueling moral decay, where there's a lot of promiscuity because of a lot of permission.
Yeah.
The permission is fueling the promiscuity. And there's this growing tend to what I like to call radical subjectivity. It's like people, and this is even among people who claim to know Christ. And this is how it works. First, they, since they cannot submit or they cannot abide to the existence of moral standards or objective truth, then they deny its existence, or they relegate it to some impersonal, interpretive, relative, preferential belief system. That's why agnosticism is on the rise, because it's really fluid and based upon individual preference. So it's not only going into our belief system, it's also going into how we handle topics like sex and promiscuity. So it's all fluid based on individual preference and interpretation. And then that allows me to reject any moral standard that has previously existed as abstract, speculative, and mythical. So then finally I can reset the standard of morality based upon a personal floating reality of how I see things. And that applies to everything. Like, it becomes situational ethics on a sexual level.
Yeah.
But on my, I see things this way. So because I perceive it this way, then it's okay. That's pretty much what it is. So first, because I can't submit, I deny. And then after I deny, I reject. Then after I reject, I reestablish. And then I reset. And then I try to persuade you that the way I see it is the way you see it. Or worse, I don't try to persuade you at all. I just don't let you persuade me. So there is no standard. It's really a regurgitation of 1960. I'm okay, you're okay.
Exactly,
like,
yeah.
It's like, okay, it's radical subjectivity where, how do you see it? Well, how do I see it? When someone else comes to you and says, well, that's impure, don't judge me. Okay, but you're judging me for having an opinion about it. Well, you judge me because you have – so in other words, because I don't live like you, that means that I'm judging you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 talks about this. Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The church is under crisis even in this area because of radical subjectivity that's based upon personal preference, where people are kind of having a cafeteria plan of what they call a walk with God.
Yeah, just if it feels good, you know, it's based upon my feeling, how I feel about a certain thing.
Yes.
The moment presents itself, and how do I feel? I'm carried away by my feelings. I think you're right when we talk about the word purity, and we're thinking, if we're just talking about, we know that there was a great movement, a couple of books written about pledging yourself to purity.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, any time that you, we know from the testimony of Peter that pledging allegiance is not the same of having a relationship with God.
Beautiful.
You know, Peter pledged allegiance. He said, mm-hmm. I will go and die for you. And we know that he didn't. And then he got carried away by his feelings, swung a sword. Jesus had to fix that mess. Got a believer out of it, though, yeah. Apparently, because I mean, we know his name. We know that man's name.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, he became a believer. You get your ear fixed by Jesus. I think you're going to be listening to him after that. That's my personal opinion.
With the same ear.
Yeah. So, but then Peter denied Christ three times, and like, you know, this is, you know, when we're talking about the this sexual dynamic that has been introduced to our society, and the way it, you know, this is, we, let's be very clear. We talked about the Roman Empire. I didn't know that TikTok was so interested in all things Roman, but I think that's a thing when they're talking about the fall of Western civilization, and it's certainly, you know, the sexual dynamic and the amount of disease and the amount of women. You know, the reduced number of women, because back in the Roman days, it was like the way that they practiced getting rid of children was that if it was a girl that was born, they would leave them in the woods. or throw them in the river.
Mm-hmm.
And this, you know, there was like, you know, there was more men than women.
Yes.
Except when the church started to form, and the women had like a value, and baby girls had a value. And then, you know, a lot of pagan secular men married Christian women because they were the only women around. What can you do about it? By the way, we are live, and you could post a comment on Facebook Live or on YouTube Live. We'll see those comments. And also, I guess you could call us if you want, 1-800-338-7060. If you want to pose a question and talk about this subject, 410-483-3700. That's another number for you to use. So this is the Grace Hour Show with Pastor Ronaldo Brown. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis, talking about purity in the age that we're living in. And, you know, it's important, I think, for Christians to have this ethic, because it changed. That's the thing. I read something from an atheist historian, and he says he cannot deny, you know, the effect that Christianity had on the very Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. The fact that Christian ethics regarding family and sex change the dynamic of society, even just a small amount. We tend to think like, well, if we don't have the majority, there was a move when I first became a believer to create what they called a moral majority in the nation. And it unified people from different religious backgrounds, really, people who didn't believe the same doctrine at all, but they wanted to be moral, because this was at the height, just a couple years after the Roe versus Wade decision that made abortion it set the standard for keeping abortion on the books, or allowable, legal, those kind of things. So that was the idea, that we were all coming together for this. And we know that we didn't really get to a place in the nation where there was a majority of moral people.
Mm-hmm.
That just didn't happen. And now we're at another stage. And, you know, you know, the internet and smartphones has made it possible for people to engage in all manner of activity in this way, and see it and witness it. And you know, that's a soul scarring thing. I think it's a soul scarring thing. You know, it can do something to you. You know, just seeing those kind of imagery, that kind of sensual imagery, women without clothes on, you introduce that to a 12 or 13-year-old boy. Used to be you'd have to go to the back of a barbershop to find one of those magazines. Now, if he's got a phone, and a boy's got the phone, and he's got the right kind of passwording, and they can figure it out, no problem, and next thing you know. And I think we've talked about that this week anyway. Okay. But, we're talking about our witness, and mm-hmm. this witness was profound in how it changed the dynamic of the empire. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how did this empire correct itself in a way? It was doomed. It did fall eventually, but for a space of about 150 years, which is kind of interesting. It's about the same space of time between Nineveh. You read about Nineveh being preached to in Jonah, and then you read about Nahum 150 years later. Nineveh has forsaken the thing that they responded to. So it looks like, during the 300s and into the middle 400s, Rome sort of settled itself. And a piece of that empire actually stayed in place until the 1400s. So, and why was this? It mm-hmm. was this sexual ethic that was totally against the grain of pagan society.
Mm-hmm.
And we know this. This was not like the idea of one man and one woman. This was not on both sides. Women had many partners. Men had many partners. It's not a new thing. This is happening back then. The alternative lifestyles, they're happening back then. The Roman bathhouses and saunas, these were orgy atmospheres very often. It's like all of these things are not new to us, but you know, in that time frame, you know, the purity, the thought process that was linked to the Bible teaching about one man, one woman, this kind of relationship, that this is the kind of relationship that keeps the society healthy. So we are helping society a pure, objective understanding of sexual relationships based on biblical teaching helps every community that it's a part of.
And really, I was just thinking about this word pure. Think about it right now. We don't use the word pure and apply it to people. We apply it to things and places. We apply it to food. This is pure fun. This is pure juice. But when was the last time you applied the word pure to a person?
Yeah.
So right. When you speak about purity, it's inconceivable in this day and age because of the age in which we live that pure would be applied to any person. In the church itself, society, there's no example, there's no picture of purity. So when we say we want to keep things pure, it doesn't fit. It doesn't apply to us. It's not our preference. And it's literally the world has convinced the church that purity is unpopular. And the scary version, unnecessary. Unnecessary. In the sense that it's not something that we would pursue or we would want to live by. But you made a good point. Why is it important for us to look at purity as a goal or a fruit of our lives in this current age? And I don't want to use the word pursuit because purity really isn't a pursuit.
That's true. Purity, it's an identity that's
yes,
given to us.
It's a fruit.
Yeah,
it's
there
a
we
fruit
go.
Of
Good
our
word.
Relationship with God. Yeah. So if I have a relationship with God, the fruit of that relationship is a purity. So let's see it in the right frame. So why is it important? Because Pastor Steve said it best. It's our witness. It was the witness of the church that changed the way things happened in the Roman Empire. It was the witness of Christians through their marriages and through their families that changed perspectives about sex and about purity and sexual purity. It was that witness. It was that testimony that changed people's lives. And ultimately, it's interesting, we're talking about a little leaven, the whole lump. It worked in the reverse level. It doesn't take a lot of the church to change an area or change a place or change a community, but just part of our Christian testimony, part of our example is purity because that's part of our relationship with God. It's the part of the fruit of it. So when we think of the word purity in this way, don't think about not dirty, okay? Because sex is not dirty. It's not talking about dirt, okay? When you think of purity, it speaks of freedom. You could say freedom from contamination, but really, for the believer, sex is not contaminated.
That's right. Yeah.
So be careful with this word pure. But really, let me think of it a different way. Purity is a description of who I am and how I live in character and conduct personally and privately with God. That's purity. Sexually, that's just part of the expression. But it's an expression. And right now, that particular expression of our relationship with God has been rendered null and void or unimportant or not necessary.
Yeah.
Right? And I think that's why we don't apply it. We struggle to say, he's pure, she's pure, because we think without sin. But in the area of sexual purity or whatever, we struggle to put that word there.
Yeah. Wow. Let's redeem a word here. Generally people when they say someone is puritanical or Puritan-like, they're talking about a works-oriented standard and women buttoned up all the way to the collar and all that kind of thing. They
petticoats
have like it's a slam, it's a slam. But you should know that there's documented case in Massachusetts that a man was brought up in his church, his local church, for excommunication because he was not dedicated to the marriage bed. You know, their family was small, and why was your family small? The wife brought charges to the elders that her husband was not expressing his interest in the sexual practice. So the Puritans had a healthy view of sex in the context of marriage, and that's where, when we say something is puritanical, we're using that word pure. And I think you're saying the right thing is God, the relationship with God in Christ by the Holy Spirit is what we're looking at. Nothing can keep us from this world. We are here, but Christ has overcome the world. That's the thing to think about. Our relationship with Christ is the essence of the kind of purity that we're looking at. Now, if you're talking about, let's get an objective kind of thing. Now, until about 3 or 4 years ago, probably very few of us thought about the Centers for Disease Control.
CDC?
Yep, CDC. But because of this virus that, you know,
COVID
that came 19, here, yep. Because that everyone knows what the CDC is and the people connected to it. Well, the CDC also has a guidance for those who want to avoid sexually transmitted diseases. And it's very interesting. If you go to their website, they, you know, the first three of, there's 4 points here. The first one is the most reliable way to avoid any kind of sexual infection is to avoid sex. Don't have sex. You can live without it. You know, it made you alive unless you were created in a petri dish, and that does happen, but even that requires, anyway, but don't have sex of any kind, of any variety. The next one, I don't like this one, this is vaccination, but then it says, you know, reduce your number of partners, don't have many partners, actually. And then the fourth recommendation is to agree to be mutually monogamous, have one partner, have sex with one person. And that is the this is the top three of the top 4 ways that the CDC tells you to avoid sexually transmitted diseases. So, you know, if we are practicing a sexual ethic that is biblically oriented and it's one man, one woman, then we are actually lessening the instances of disease in the human system. So, I mean, in the human society there. So, you know, that's a big thing, you know,
and sure.
So we have to just think about this. I think what you're going in the right direction because, you know, is this possible for a human being? Some
sure.
of us, some are very, you know, some people are rigorous. They're stoics in the classic sense. I can control myself. I have a great measure of self-control. In fact, I take great pride in the fact that I can, you know, the celibacy when it was introduced to the Christian pastor priesthood back in the 400s and the 500s. Yes, I can do this. And of course, we know from the records, they didn't do a very good job.
No.
So it's like, so, but we know that, you know, when we read the Bible right, we know when Abraham and Sarah was laughing because she said, am I going to have pleasure? You can read it.
Mm-hmm.
She was laughing because are me and my old man going to have pleasure? We're in our 90s. Are we going to have this pleasure? You know, forget about the baby part. We got to have pleasure first before the baby part. So we're not anti-marital relations. The marriage bed is undefiled. That's undefiled. Another word for purity. It's undefiled.
Yes.
And it should be something that's a part of a healthy marriage. So we're not doing that. But the idea of like having a relationship with God and as a husband and wife brings the sexuality under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit emphasizes our relationships.
Yes.
And if you don't practice those things, the chances of you getting a disease go down to practically
high.
Nothing, you know?
Yeah. I would say this idea of purity, it's particularly with the younger generation, it's always perceived as radical. Who would have ever thought that purity would be radical? Like, I'm radical because I cut my jeans and I dye my hair blue. That's the radical. But to be pure in the church is a radical thought.
Yeah.
It's and because it's so out of, it's so counterintuitive to the thought life and the processes here on the earth concerning sex. Yeah. And then they would even argue it's reckless.
And they do.
They would say, okay, your purity is recklessness. Like Tim Tebow, he's reckless because he's pure. He's not only missing out, he's a horrible example. All these things, it's like it's reckless to be pure. It is radical. I'll give you that. It's radical because it's counterculture right now.
Yeah.
We live in a filthy age, and you could either, it's swimming against the current. It's it's like you're like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. Dare to be a Daniel. I will. He says in Daniel chapter 1, I believe verse 8, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. In other words, that brings the question of beyond the relevancy of why we should be pure. Is it possible? That's really the question on the table today. Is it possible? Because when you give me a lofty goal on Grace Hour that's not possible, then it's not relevant. It becomes theology, pie in the sky. It's just there's a bunch of old pastors talking about those guys that they have old doctrine. They're old people talking about old things and they don't connect with us. But really, are we? Are we old? Or is this old? Is this radical purity? Is it really attainable? Because that's the question on the table today. Is it attainable? Well, the question is anything of God attainable? Is anything that God wants for my life attainable? You said it the other day, Philippians 2:13. It is God both to will and to do
of his good pleasure.
Yes, it is of God. So that's the question, Pastor Steve. Is it possible to go after purity, to be pure in this generation? In this filthy age, can I live a pure life?
Well, I think it's, no. I mean, Tim Tebow made that important. And I have a book here from Trevin Wax called This Is Our Time. You can see that. It's an interesting book. He's a young theologian. I've read several of his articles and a couple of his books. But in this, he talks about the, people mocked Tim Tebow for waiting to marriage. I think A.J. Green was the same, or A.C. Green.
A.C. Green of the Lakers.
A.C. Green was the same way. I mean, people mocked his lifestyle choice. He said, I'm not going to sleep with anyone until I get married. This is the way I'm going to be. And it's like this, people think this is somewhat unnatural. And now I just read the Center for Disease Control said the best way to control disease is to wait to have sex and then only have sex with one person. So we see that that's a value. And then, so the idea, like you said, like with that point about Daniel not defiling himself with the king's meat.
Yes.
You know, later on, you know, he still served his practice in his prayer. He was pure in his prayer practice, even though it was against the grain of society, even though it was illegal. The window's open. I'm praying. He went into the lion's den. We're not saying that this rebelliousness that we have against the human, against the, what is it, the social dynamic that now exists, controlled by, you know, the fueled by, you know, how many, let me ask you a question. How many children should James Bond have around the world? I'm just thinking, anyone who's ever watched a James Bond movie, and I'm not, no judgment, no condemnation. I'm just saying, like, here's a man that 007 licensed to kill, but apparently licensed to sleep with anybody on the, even his enemies. Like, how many children should he have around the world? I'm sorry. I'm just saying, like, the culture has infused this dynamic that sex is nothing. Like, it should be very casual. And then on the other side of it, and this is, I'm quoting from this man, Trevin Wax, is like, on the other side of it, sex is everything. Because now we're seeing that my sexuality is my whole identity.
Yeah.
But suppose you get, like, a point in your life where, like, it's impossible.
Yeah.
Like, you have a certain disease of some sort. Now sexuality is not the physical manifestation of sexuality becomes impossible. So now where's your identity? And so that's the thing, like, this with when we're talking about purity and the Holy Spirit, again, we're very Holy Spirit oriented men, because, you know, and we have daughters. Both of us have daughters. Pastor Ronaldo's more in the teenage years. I've got a daughter in her 30s. And, you know, having daughters makes you as a man thinking about, like, you know,
differently.
Yes, very differently about the sexual dynamic. It's like, you don't, you just cast that away. No, I'm not thinking about that at all. But it is a reality. And we, you know, but like the pursuit of purity in the Holy Spirit, be close to Jesus. It's like one of the questions on our list today is, does a pursuit of, you said it right, like the pursuit of purity, maybe that's a bad word. The fruit is the thing. Like, if the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts by grace through faith, then the outcome of our life will be something that's ordered.
Yes. The verse we said earlier today, Galatians 5:15, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
I think a lot of it is purity. It's really about I have performance that is fueled by permission. And I have permission that is fueled by preference. So how do I fix that? If I change my preference, I'll change my permissions. And if I change my permissions, then I'll change my performance. But a lot of what's out there concerning purity, even in the church, is performance-based. There are books, there are plans, there are strategies for how to change your performance concerning sex. Okay, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. We have all these programs, all these plans. We need to get back at the preferences, the preference of a person, because sex is actually a natural preference. A natural preference, but it's not being directed by the Holy Spirit. Like eating is a natural preference. If it's not being directed by the Holy Spirit, it will give different permissions. A friend of mine has a son, and his son's 8 years old, and his son was hungry. So he walked into a store and just started eating bread. Didn't pay for it, just started eating bread. Now, what happened? Because of his preference to eat, which was natural, which was normal, he changed his permissions through a sense of urgency, and then his performance was he went and just took bread and started eating that. And then he gets the store, they call the police, all the his performance is amoral. Yes, it is amoral. What's fueling the performance? You don't want to turn the church's identity towards sex based on behavioral modification, because all we do is become more clever. That's right.
Exactly. Loopholes. We will make a loophole.
Yeah, and that's what's happened a lot in the topic of sex in the church is guys chase loopholes.
Yeah.
They look for angles but so really, I got to dig deeper. Like the wise man built this house, he dug deeper. I've got to dig deeper than what I'm doing, and I got to understand that what I want is not unnatural, but my natural desires is being directed. My preferences are being directed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, all things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. Like it might be lawful for me to have sex, but is it profitable for me to have sex out of marriage? If I have sex with this person, is fornication proper? No, it's sinful.
Yeah.
So that's the challenge for me. I have to think, okay, all right, God, is it important for me? Are there benefits in my life when I live pure in that way? There are certain health benefits we talked about. CDC encourages us. There's certain godliness benefits that we have through our character and through our testimony and through our honor and how we live our life. There are family benefits. There are marriage benefits. There's a lot of benefits for maintaining purity in this area in every aspect of our life. And what do we say about purity again? It's not just in deed, it's in thought. Because in James chapter 1, if it's in the mind, it's going to eventually be in the body. If it's in the preference speaks about mental mindset. If it's in the mind, eventually it will manifest itself all the way through. That's why Christ says in 2 Corinthians 10, when it's in the mind, it's got to be dealt with in the mind. It's got to be dismissed in the mind. It's got to be relegated to unacceptable by us because of our relationship with God. And when it's caught there, then it doesn't get here, right?
Yeah.
And that's the big thing. Once the door is open, it's no longer a front door, it's a screen door. Next thing you know, it's easier and easier and easier to open that door. So I guess the big challenge and the big question is, okay, let's just say, Pastor, okay, we're talking about purity, and I haven't been pure.
I'm a
believer, and I haven't been pure, or I'm a believer, and currently I'm not pure. And I've made mistakes in the past or in the present. How do I have the fruit of purity in my life after that?
Well, we know that, you know, that God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, but my heart. But even if your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart.
Amen.
So we have, you know, we have a very graphic story of David's sin with Bathsheba. And we have the Psalm 51 and his prayer of repentance for that. it's, you know, it's interesting. We need to be purified by the blood of Christ. This is where our source of purity comes from. If you've ever looked at all the lists where Paul is talking or Christ is talking about the sins, sexual sins is there because it's so dynamic and it's so, you know, the joining together of bodies creates something. And we talked about the disease element, but it's not just left that. It's like that's a part of a whole list. Mm-hmm. And when we see the Greek language and we, you know, that little word chi, every sin is like connected. Like if you are sexually immoral, if you are a glutton, if you are unkind, if you are a cheat, if you are a liar, if you do this, all of these things, all of these lists are together. They hang together. It's like you made that point earlier in the show that, we're not just talking about physical sexual activity impurity. We're talking about a total kind of, if someone comes to the church, they should know that they aren't going to be lied to by people in the church. Okay. You know, shouldn't be manipulated by people in the church. The pastor should not get up and preach that we have a deficit when actually he just bought a Cadillac or something. That's probably old school kind of bad prosperity preaching or something like that. But
definitely with a Cadillac.
I'm just thinking when I look at every list there.
Yeah.
You know, and even when they gave that, when they had the Council of Jerusalem and they sent Acts out 15, like the grace thing, mm-hmm. they said three things and people wonder about it. Don't be sexually immoral and don't eat things offered to blood, those kinds of things, and meat offered to idol. And people say, well, that's like they gave them three rules. Well, all of those rules are health conscious.
That's true.
Eating blood, drinking blood. I don't know if you know it. It's what you shouldn't, you know, people who eat extremely raw pieces of meat are, you know, are in danger. You know, I know that what's the French thing that you eat?
Steak tartare.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, I know but it's got to be real high quality meat to eat it raw.
High quality blood as well.
Yeah, there you go. So sexual immorality, we know that sexual practices can lead to disease, and it was a problem in the Roman era.
Sure.
And it can lead, and eating blood, and then the other thing, meat offered to idols, there's a demonic element to anything offered to an idol. So those are the three rules, and there was like a psychological and a physiological reason why they gave those instructions. But if you've fallen, you can be, you know, the blood of Jesus speaks for you, and you don't have to live in your fallenness. And Peter did not live in his fallenness. He denied Christ three times. God restored him. David did not live in his fallenness. He had suffered consequences from his failure.
Yes.
But he was forgiven. Mm. And, you know, the throne still belongs to the son of David.
Okay.
A son of David. Mm-hmm. And again, I think that's one thing that verse is like a verse we all use.
Sure.
You know, God is greater than my heart, faithful and just to forgive me and purify from all unrighteousness.
Yes. 1 John 3:21. If your heart condemns you in verse 20, the Bible says that God knows all things and he is greater than your heart. And then it says in verse 21, if your heart condemns you not, then you have confidence with God. And that's the key here. If you've fallen in impurity or if you're currently in impurity, You should have confidence in your ability not to be pure, not to be unpure, nor should you have confidence in your ability to be pure. Yeah. But in 1 John 3:21, I have confidence with God. And I'll just give you three words that I would say that can help you if you have been before or you are now as you're recovering, and there might be a season of recovery. Number one is be submitted. First, be submitted to God's mind about sexual purity. Be submitted to his doctrine. Be submitted to a life generally with God, be submitted to a life in the Spirit. And that requires humility, and that requires honesty with God, to be clean and honest before God. It's interesting when you pray, there's one person when you talk to, that's all you should ever lie to God. Number one, you can't lie to God because he already knows. So that defeats the reflex to lie to God. So number one, be submitted in that way. Number two, that requires a faith decision. Did I mix faith with what God says in Hebrews 4:2, and I'm submitted to what God says, and I submit to God. God, I'm weak, but I submit to you. God, this keeps happening, but I submit to you. God, that happened, but I submit to you, who you are in your character, who you are towards me, and what you've made me to be in 1 John 1:9, and I submit to what you're leading me in Romans 8:14. Then the second word I would put in is accountability. Maybe in this area, it could be a porn addiction. It could be something serious, relationships. I keep choosing the wrong guys. Or I keep getting with these women. Being accountable. That's the good thing of having a pastor in your life, having church leadership in your life, being accountable to a good friend, being accountable to your spouse, being accountable to doctrine, being accountable. And when you're accountable to something, that means you can be challenged. When you're accountable to something, it means that you can be, there is a practice that makes you willing to submit, willing to be transparent, be accountable. I would use a different word for the word submitted, which might speak of repentance, practical repentance. Yeah. Practical repentance is not just for sin, but it is for sin too. It's basically God thinks this way, I think this way. I, by faith, mix faith with what God thinks instead of what I think. And I lay down what I think and I submit to what he thinks, and God changes my mind. So the second word is accountability. And the third word is intentionality. I want to be intentional. If you know you have a problem in this area, be intentional and practice your response. Pre-pray your pressure points in this response. Don't be like Joseph. Get out sometimes. Get the out of situations. Change relationships you have with certain individuals that lead you down that road. I had a friend of mine. He had a problem with pornography. Take internet off your phone. Get a phone. And he went and bought a cheap flip phone with no internet so that you have no access to it. Cut your access limits to it. Treat this beast in your life with the respect that it deserves, because if you're familiar with it, it'll eat you alive. So number three is be intentional. Don't be familiar with it. So the first one is be submitted. Okay. Be submitted. And that speaks about a desire to seek God's heart and to seek God first. If your desire is God, you'll be submitted to what he wants. Number two, accountability. We're not saved alone. We don't walk alone. We don't fail alone, and we don't win alone. Be accountable. You've got coverings around you in the body of Christ. You've got coverings above you. You've got a spouse. If you're married, you've got good friends. So be accountable. Then number three, intentionality. Don't treat this like a little sniffle that you have in your life, because if it's a big problem in your life, it will affect every area of your life. So those are three good words to think about as we think about this thought on purity. It can apply to people. It's not just for drugs and cereal and food and juice, but it can apply to people. And this is one of the greatest witnesses of the church in today's world. It has been, is purity. That's why whenever anything happens impure in the church, of all the venues that draws attention, when it happens in the church, there's huge spotlights on it. In one respect, I appreciate that for one reason. They expect better of us because we are the example.
Exactly.
Yep. It's like I expect better. Why? Because like it or not, they are the shining example of what purity is in society, which is why in very small towns, all the serious meetings happened in the church. There was the only building in town that wasn't locked, because thieves didn't rob churches. Homeless people didn't go live in churches. You didn't do debauchery in the church. It was considered a place where that didn't happen because it was a pinnacle of purity. And so is the Christian. It used to be growing up, you know, when there was a Christian on the job site, you didn't tell dirty jokes around that person because they wouldn't tolerate it. They wouldn't listen to it. And now we're Christians and we're the ones telling the jokes. So where is that purity gone? Where is our testimony gone? So that's where the challenge is. So again, we in this day and age, in this filthy age, we're people of faith. And one of the fruits of our faithful life with God is purity.
Amazing. Well, we've had a great discussion about this. I think that when you were saying that the intentionality, lead me away from temptation.
There it is.
And you can be delivered from evil. We are sexually rebellious. That's what it is. We have a rebellion against we're countercultural in the greatest way, and a good offense is great defense.
Yes.
I just want to bring up one last thing here. We had a great foundations class in Bible college last night, MBCNS, Maryland Bible College and Seminary. Pastor Stevens talked about God as a good God, and he talked about this woman who contracted a disease because of promiscuity. But she talked, and she was nearing the end of her life, but Pastor Stevens, the founder of our program, was relating to her communication that God has given me so much peace. Mm. He's forgiven me. Now, she didn't resurrect. The disease took her down to like 80 pounds, and she perished.
Wow.
So, but she, towards the end of her life, she kept communicating in her counseling sessions with Pastor Stevens, God is giving me comfort. God has given me great grace, even though I'm very sick. Mm-hmm. So let that be your lesson today. So we have to do one last thing here. It's Friday. We're Baltimore people. We got to talk about it. Yes, we do. We got this.
Yes.
We are. Yeah, let's go O's.
We know that they are purely clinched. In first place.
Yes, we are purely in first place.
That's right.
I got a little statue of Brooks Robinson. Pastor Stevens really loved watching him play, even though he didn't play for his favorite team, but he played for our favorite team.
The Orioles.
And you couldn't get a ball past him, and he was a clutch hitter. So we just want to thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour. Again, Sunday here at 6025 Moravia Park Drive. Church services, 9:11, 6:30. And if you missed anything today and you want to watch this program again, go to YouTube. Go to Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify. Also, gracehour.org is a place. It's our podcast program website, and you can find more information about us. So I just want to give a shout out again to our engineer. He's done a lot of work today. Sebastian Palmieri, thank you. Pastor Ronaldo Brown, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. Have a great Friday and a great weekend. God bless you all.
Amen.